Thank you, Brother Sam. I want you to look again tonight, and I want you to notice with me two verses here in 1 Kings, when taken together, serve as a span, if you will, between two biblical stories that really should not ever be read, I don't think, or understood apart from each other. The first verse I want you to notice goes backward. It comes from the story of Naboth, whose vineyard was stolen by Jezebel and Ahab. Chapter 21, I want you to notice verse 14. It says, "Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned to death and is dead." By the way, you'll notice that in the verse before this, it says that the basis for these vile men stoning godly Naboth to death is that they had falsely accused him of blaspheming the God of Israel. You see verse 13, "There came in two men, children of Belial." Tells you what kind of men they are. "And they sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. They carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died." Blasphemer? No, the truth is Naboth was really just about the only man in the land who didn't at this time blaspheme God. So with that terrible injustice in view, I want you to look at the second text, and it's found in chapter 22. We read it earlier. And so I want you to notice the first part of verse 34. This verse says, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture." It's probably not possible in your Bible, but at least mentally, you could draw a line from chapter 21, verse 14, to chapter 22, verse 34. I want to speak tonight on the subject, God's perfect aim. God's perfect aim. Now, I know what the text says. The text says that a certain man, we don't even know his name, some certain soldier aimed his bow into the air and let a random arrow fly off into the sky. We all know this story. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. But that bow and that moment had the aim of God and the aim of God's eye right upon it. Again, chapter 21, verse 14 says Naboth is dead. But chapter 22, verse 34 says, 3 years later, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. These are sort of two points on a graph, if you will, that teach and remind us, as much as any other text in Scripture, I think, that God is in control. That God is on His throne and His Word can always be trusted. And one of the reasons why I want us to look at this story in this text tonight is because, contrary to what some of you may believe, the millennium did not start Tuesday night. As a matter of fact, no golden age started on Tuesday night. And the people that are in the streets protesting and hating vile things they're saying and doing, and many of the people that will be ushered into power as well, do not have your best interest or God's heart in mind. And it brings us to three things I want you to consider very carefully in this familiar story about a man, godly Naboth, and another man, Ahab, the king of Israel. The first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about pain and sorrow. You know, the only way to understand, I think, the lessons of this unaimed bow and arrow here in chapter 22 is to first have a knowledge of what happened to Naboth and to his real estate located right next to the palace of Ahab and Jezebel. We all remember King Ahab. We preached on him many times. Look at chapter 21, if you will, and verse 25. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." This king, Ahab, decides that he wants something. He wants Naboth's vineyard, and he's willing, frankly, to pay a hefty price. But Naboth, as you know, refuses to sell out. Chapter 21, you'll notice back in verse 2, we read these words. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I might have it for a garden of herbs. I want this, because it is near unto my house, and I will give it thee for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Verse 3 says, And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You see, folks, according to the law, the Old Testament law, you couldn't just sell it. It belonged to God. It belonged to the families that God had ordained. Let me just say at the outset something we've said before about this very text. Thank God for Christians who are not for sale. Because the Ahabs of this world, you understand, and you young people here tonight, the Ahabs of this world, they want your inheritance. They want you to give up what really belongs to God. And you ought to put up a sign right now that says, not for sale. Old Ahab goes home and he cries at Jezebel. And of course, she tells him what to do. And Ahab, being the obedient husband that he was, he immediately implements his wicked plan. And you know the story, and as we've all read the story, and we find that Naboth was tricked. He was deceived and framed. As we read a moment ago, he was then taken outside of the city. He was lied about and so on, and he was mercilessly stoned to death. And then all of his sons were as well. Ahab takes that vineyard. He wanted it. He took it. And all is well. Naboth dies. Ahab lives. And life goes on, and there is a story, a terrible story of injustice in this world. And yes, it's a story that's repeated in various forms every day, even in this society. A dishonest businessman climbs the corporate ladder by destroying somebody else's reputation, and he gets the promotions. The press maligns a good man and runs him out of office or position, while a much lesser man is still serving. Joseph is sold into slavery. His wicked brothers live in freedom. Paul is falsely accused, lied about, stoned outside the city and left to die. Some drug dealer in Palm Beach County is driving a Ferrari while you are honest to the core and you can barely afford to pay the repair bill on your old car. And so Ahab is eating sun-ripened grapes. He is planting saffron flowers in that newly acquired vineyard, and all the while Naboth's family is mourning, weeping, the loss of a good man and their rightful inheritance. You see, Pastor, it's just not right. Mrs. Naboth is worried and afraid and bitter and hurt. I know that. But I want you to notice chapter 21 and verse 17, would you? And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. That's quite a prophecy. It's quite a prophecy, and you know what it shows and reminds us tonight? It reminds us that God, whatever was happening on earth, God is not passively simply watching what's going on from heaven. He's involved. However, Naboth's family is still wondering why. Naboth's family is still hurting and living in fear, wondering if maybe Ahab and Jezebel might suddenly decide to execute all of the family members and not just the men. You say, but Pastor, God promised that Ahab's going to pay for this. God said that the dogs would lick the king's blood in the very same spot that they licked Naboth's blood when he was stoned outside. And that is true. But I want to remind you that it doesn't change the reality, in the story at least, that right now Naboth is dead. That he has been falsely accused, he is buried in shame, and his wife and family are suffering and sorrowing over their great loss and the injustice done unto them. In fact, every godly person in Israel feels the injustice of this murder and false indictment. You know, character assassination is a terrible crime in and of itself. Chapter 21, I want you to look at verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. Do you see how wrong? Do you see how utterly unfair this really is? There's just something about falsifying the character of a person or even a group of people that goes to the core of the unfairness of injustice. We have all witnessed and I think noticed a lot of unfair stuff written about this election, for example. Millions of people are being falsely labeled and accused without justification. It's a terrible injustice. It's wrong. Naboth, the good man, didn't have a chance against all of this power. And with all of these trumped up charges and false witnesses, people are now starting, of course, to whisper things about their godly neighbor they would have never imagined. They're sorrowing. They're full of pain. And again, as a reminder tonight, beloved, that sometimes in this broken world, weeping endures for the night for people of God. Sometimes it seems as if injustice is going to prevail forever. But that brings us to the second lesson of the text. We said, number one, there's the pain. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there is patience. Chapter 22, and I want you to look at verse 1. And. The first word of the chapter tells us the story is continuing. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Now, wait a minute. I have a question. How many days will have to go by while Ahab eats grapes and Jezebel sits on the throne? How many days after this injustice will God come down? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. How long will it be before he repays? 5 days? A month? 6 months? A year? A year and a half? 2 years? We can see in chapter 22 in verse 1 that already it's been 3 full years. And I want to remind you that these are not years of trouble and heartache for Ahab for doing this horrible thing or Jezebel. The Bible tells us they were years of peace and prosperity for his land. In fact, plenty of time for Naboth's vineyard to be converted into a garden of herbs for the king's chefs and their sumptuous banquets. You know, folks, 3 years is a long time to watch and wait as apparently the bad people are rewarded for their schemes. You know, it's very easy to trust God when it's smooth sailing. It's easy to have faith when it's popular to have faith. But what about the times when it seems like God is silent? And when his enemies and your enemies are so very vocal? I remember reading about a girl in Michigan. She went to school on Monday, and during the little show and tell, she told her third grade teacher what she'd learned in Sunday school. It was the story of Jonah and the whale. The teacher, unfortunately, as so many they do today, derided the girl and said, surely you don't believe that's a fairy tale about a man being swallowed by a whale. And she said, no, I believe it. And she said, well, then you're the only one. And she said, well, I don't know if he got swallowed for sure, but it's in the Bible, and I'm going to ask Jonah when I get to heaven. And then the teacher said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? And then the little girl said, well, then you can ask her. You know, keeping your faith is not as easy to do when it seems that God is silent and his enemies are so vocal. And here's Ahab, he's riding high. He got what he wanted. No doubt the herbs are planted, have come to fruition, part of his meal. Naboth is dead. His character has been assassinated. He was put to death for a crime he never committed. Many people would have thought, maybe he's really guilty. Or maybe the righteous ones who knew better would think, maybe God's not in control after all. And maybe Elijah's prophecy, maybe he's not going to keep that promise or judge Ahab and then restore the inheritance to its rightful owners. Maybe there is reason to worry and be bitter and to doubt and to fear. I mean, this is a long time, 3 long years. Where's the promise of God? Chapter 22, notice verse 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still? And take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. In other words, things are going so well with wicked Ahab that he decides to start a war. He figures this is a great time. Things are going wonderfully. Just invade Syria and go ahead and take Ramoth Gilead. I've got a great idea. Let's have a war, the king says. And so he joins forces with King Jehoshaphat and heads to battle. But you know, folks, we know that Ahab is not a courageous man. We know that he's not a noble man at all. So he concocts a plan to protect his life, specifically his life, from that battle. Chapter 22, look down again, notice verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. The king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, this is called a high-value target. Snipers are always told to look for officers and leaders and kings and Ahab, the coward. He knows this. Ben-Hadad is a very knowledgeable Syrian fighter. And that brings us tonight to the final lesson. We said, number one, the pain. Number two, the patience. Number three, I want you to notice the praise. Chapter 22, look at verse 19. And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Can I ask you a question? This is a prophecy by Micaiah, as you know, and his prophecy says that the Lord was seated upon his throne. Here's my question. When? When was the Lord high and lifted up? Exactly when was he seated and ruling from the throne of heaven, the throne of the very universe? Well, folks, it's very simple. At the exact same time that Ahab was seated and scheming from his little throne on earth. In other words, always. When they were picking up stones, after they had just falsely accused Naboth, God was on his throne. And God was in control. Always, no matter what the circumstances appear in our eyes, God is to be worshipped as God. In fact, let's go back to the story, because the result of that story of Ahab and his idea of switching these uniforms is that Jehoshaphat barely escapes with his life. Remember? And as is always, it seems, Ahab is virtually untouched. Not only is he virtually untouched, somehow he garners the admiration of his soldiers. Ahab thought that he was tricking the Syrians and even God. And once again, Ahab is rewarded. The wicked are promoted. They prosper for his evil scheming. He's rewarded until chapter 22, and look at verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Now again, you know what that means. That means that as the army of Syria is retreating, it's everything's done. The army is retreating. A certain man, we don't know his name, an unnamed man in the infantry, possibly with just one arrow left in his quiver. An arrow that his commanding officers would upbraid him for still having and not using. That certain man takes that certain arrow, the Bible says, and he drew his bow at a venture. He He just aimed it in the air.
He aimed it at nothing, and really toward nothing, except the sky. And he pulled it back, and he let it fly. And you know what? Naboth's family did not know this. But that arrow was their arrow. That arrow shot aimlessly up into the sky had Ahab's name on it. And you know something, folks? No million-dollar cruise missile, no drone, no predator or silkworm ever had a guiding system quite like that Syrian arrow had. Verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Think about that. Right in the one spot where there is weakness in the armor. Right there in the joint of the harness of Jehoshaphat's armor, the soldier's arrow hits the godless king of Israel. Read it again. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Wow, what a lucky shot. That is a Hail Mary. Full court swish. Just amazing, isn't it? Verse 35. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. Verse 38, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. How many times in the Bible do we read something and it closes with the words, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake? So that you see, folks, at no time ever, before, during, or after the death of Naboth, at no time was God ever not in control of that situation. He is always on the throne. He is always aware. He is always concerned. My youth pastor, who died at 28 years of age with a heart disease, used to sing, I care not today what tomorrow may bring. Though shadows or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. I wonder tonight how many Christians here right now are paralyzed by the sin of worry, or paralyzed by the sin of questioning and doubting and having faithlessness in your heart. How many here tonight are fearful, anxious, fretful, maybe even bitter over a situation that we think God should have taken care of, but somehow has gone unnoticed by God? I just want to remind us tonight of Ahab and Naboth and a certain man who drew a bow at a venture. I remind you tonight, beloved, to trust in God. The God who knows your situation, who knows how to direct his arrows against your problem and your enemy and your heartache, and will do so in his own time. I mentioned the election Tuesday. We don't know what the rest of this year holds. We don't know what January 1st, 2017 and this coming year holds. Everything that we think that is hopeful could be turned completely upside down by wicked and vile people. The only question is, do you still recognize then that God is on his throne? But Pastor, I don't understand why God does this. I don't understand why God does that, or if God's on the throne, why he allowed this. I don't understand. You know, folks, there are a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand why a black and white cow eats green grass, grows in brown soil, makes white milk, turns into yellow butter. I don't understand a lot of things. But I understand this. I understand chapter 22 and verse 19. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. I can't understand why all the whys and the whens of a lot of things in life, but we should, at long last, after all of this, after the whole counsel of God, after so many years of his faithfulness, we can all understand the promises of our God who cannot lie. And if you're here tonight and you don't understand the situation you're in or of God's timing, you can look at the story of Naboth and of Ahab and you can see the sovereignty of God and that always he has perfect aim. But Pastor, it was unjust. There is injustice in this world. But Naboth's in heaven. Ahab and Jezebel are not. God has a perfect aim. And one thing I know for sure, this is a God who can be trusted. And this is a God whose word will never fail. Some of you here tonight, no doubt, need to get your eyes off of the Ahabs of this world. And maybe some specific Ahab in your life, a family member, someone at work. Maybe they've used and abused their power. They blasphemed the God of heaven. Some Ahab who've stopped you in order to move up higher themselves. Just get your eye off the Ahab and put your eye on the throne of God. For others, it's just your situation. It's not necessarily an Ahab. It is your situation that's trying your faith and your patience, and you can't see why things have turned out the way that they have. That's okay. Just always remember that God sees. And the God who sees it all, rules it all. And this same God loves you. We sang earlier, just a few moments ago, that though the wrong seems off so long, he is the ruler yet. There's a lot of wrong, but he is the ruler yet. And he is worthy of our trust. Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight again for your word and how it pierces our heart. And I pray, God, that tonight we will recognize that we have every reason. With all of the scripture you've given us and all of the truth, we have every reason to trust you no matter what the circumstances. And I pray that we will. That when we're on the mountain and you are blessing and you are pouring out your blessings and answering prayers, we trust you. And when it feels like you're not and you don't hear, we trust you. And in that trust, Father, our testimony, the light to your glory. Bless decisions tonight for that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.